been listening to Jim sing my whole life. Minus 10 years while I was astray. Not astray, but gone. Good morning. It's good to see you all. Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, almost. And for especially those of you who are in visiting family and guests this morning, thanks for being here. Pastor Gary's taking a little break. He called me this morning to pray for me, and it sounds like him and his family have gotten what I'm getting over, or what lots of you have just had. So we can be praying for them, that the Lord will bless them and strengthen them, give them rest as they're going to take a few days off here. What a four-month whirlwind they've had. Moving and new schools and getting to meet all of us. And boy, so let's pray for him. And we're going to, my name is Mark, if you don't know me. I'm the youth pastor here. And I grew up at Henson and just been back about 2 years now. Just really pleased to be able to share with you from the Word this morning. I was thinking this week as I was preparing about just kind of these if-then or kind of cause and effect things. You know, like if I push the gas on my car, then I'll go. Kind of cause and effect. You know, like if you go to the mall during Christmas, then you're going to be there for a long time. Okay, cause and effect. Ran into a couple people at the mall this week, and my wife did most of the shopping. And so that was a good thing, but I had to get some things for her. And I didn't wait till Christmas Eve, which I've done a couple times. But, you know, it was this week, Christmas week. So earlier I went to the mall, went to Lloyd Center, and I made a mistake of going to a parking structure that I normally do. And it was brutal. I mean, I drove in, and I drove up one level, and then drove up another level. I was like, oh, it's going to be okay on the roof. It was packed, and cars walking around. So I finally found a spot in the very corner. Did my shopping, didn't even find anything there that I needed. So Zane and I packed up and left, and it must have taken us like at least 20, 25 minutes just to get out of the parking garage. Oh. If then. You know, according to some of the ads I've seen for Christmas, if I buy my wife a diamond from K Jewelers, then I'm going to get a kiss. Because every kiss begins with K, so they say. And so all these cause and effect things, I look around the world and you think, like, if something happens, then this automatically happens. And this morning, I want to look at kind of an if-then, a cause and effect in Scripture. And it's found in 1 Peter. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And we have a pew Bible. I forgot to look up what number it is. So it's toward the rear of the Bible. 1st, 2nd Peter is right before 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude and Revelation right towards the back. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, we're going to look at a biblical kind of if-then cause and effect, and then a command that God gives us out of this cause and effect. First Peter 1:22 says this. It says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God." Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it's good to come into your presence this morning. And when we come to this building, it's not the building that's special, Lord, though we thank you for it. Or it's special because your people are here. And you assure us that when we gather in your name, you're right here in our midst. And especially, you never leave us. There's nothing we can do, no place we can go that will ever separate us from you, Lord. But when we come here to meet with you, you join us in a unique way. And Father, that's our prayer this morning, that you would join us, that through your Spirit you might instruct us, that you might teach us your Word, that this Word would become living and active, that it would come alive to each of us. Lord, we know it is alive. But Lord, I pray that you would make it alive to each of us this morning. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's look at the cause, first of all, the if. Peter starts off in verse 20, says, "Now that," or "since you," or, you know, the cause, "if you have been purified, and you do this by obeying the truth." So this is the first statement this morning. Number one, we have been purified. This is the cause. Now, what kind of an act are we talking about here? Peter says, "You have purified yourselves by obeying the truth." So first observation is that it seems to be something that I do. I purify myself by obeying the truth. So it may not be referring to salvation, because we know that salvation is something that God does through our faith, because it's not of works. It's not something that I do. I can't make myself clean enough to please God. He does that when I put my faith in Him. So it's something that I do. It must be somehow referring to and tied to our sanctification are actually becoming holy. But, kind of a paradox, it is something that I start. It is something that I initiate in my life when I obey at least the gospel, what God tells me is true, of putting my faith in Him. That starts this process of purifying myself by obeying what I know to be true of God. So it's almost these two things that are happening that seem to be not able to exist together, but they are. It's something I do, but it's something that God does. It's an act initiated by God and us. It states that I accomplish or achieve purification through obedience to the Word. So the verb here, purifying myself, is actually a perfect tense verb. I'm not an English teacher, nor a theologian. But what I read this week, and let me give you a definition of in this context what a perfect tense verb means, what Peter's trying to tell us this morning. It means a past completed process that when we do it in a consistent, habitual obedience to the Word, it results in the purifying of our souls as we obey, with the result that our souls are in a present state of purification. It's a mouthful. Okay, it's this completed process that when I consistently, out of habit, obey God's Word, it results in my soul being purified, and it's in a present state that my soul is purified. So it's this process that starts when I put my faith in Christ, I get purified, and then I obey God, and I stay purified, and I become purified, and it happens more and more. It's not that Peter's commanding us here to purify ourselves. He's saying that it's already happened. It's already true of us, for those of us who put our faith in Christ. And if you know Jesus this morning as your Savior, you are pure. Peter's reminding us of that. And so hopefully we'll continue in that process. It's a paradox. It's something that's done, but I continue to do it. Peter reminds us about that this morning. I need to be reminded that I'm purified. Because then maybe I'll even live that way even more and more and continually purify myself. One author wrote, "The experience of Christian initiation moves us from the world or the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God or the church. And therefore it makes us part of a fellowship, not an isolated believer." See, it's kind of this if-then, this cause and effect. If I've put my faith in Christ, if I've started this process of becoming pure in Christ, then it's going to move me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, which is the church. Here with all us fellow believers. So the first part of this if-then statement is if you've been purified. That's where we need to start this morning. Have you been purified? Have you started this process of obeying God and His Word? Saying, "Jesus, You are Lord. You are Master. I put my faith, my trust, my only hope in You to save me." And I begin to live my life that way. Because then what Peter's saying, that's going to have an effect in my life that's undeniable. And what does he say? Look back at our text. It says, "Now that you have, since we've already been purified by obeying the truth, so that you have, we already have, a sincere love for your brothers." So there's kind of two cause and effects. When I obey God, I become pure. That's the first cause and effect, obedience, purity. Now that purity is another cause which leads us to an effect of a love for our brothers. So we could back up and say, man, if I'm struggling loving my brothers, I need to think, man, maybe my purity is struggling. That means my obedience is struggling. It's this cause-effect. We can't have one without the other. So the first part is that we're pure. Second, number two this morning, we're going to look at this purification. The result is that we do have love for our brothers. See, I think we weren't designed, either in our first birth or in our second, we weren't designed to live life alone. We weren't designed to be isolated. That's what this quote was about. It makes us a part of a fellowship, not an isolated believer. Because Peter's saying, hey, when you're purified, you will have sincere love for your brothers. It's what John talked about in 1 John 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light, but hates his brother, is still in the darkness. Now whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble." See, what God is trying to tell us this morning is that this isn't a works-based gospel. God's not saying, hey, if you start loving brothers, at some point I'm going to love you enough that you'll be able to be saved. No, he's not saying that. What he's saying is that when you start this process of living for God, when you put your faith in Him, it's going to change you. God's going to implant this love for brothers in you that you can't deny. So is your life different? Is your life marked by this kind of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? A purified life frees us to love purely our brothers and sisters. Now, what kind of love is Peter talking about when he says that we already have this love in us? I want to do a little evaluation this morning. The word that he uses here is the word phileo, or we would know Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. I don't know if that's true, but that's the saying at least. The word is true. It's a brotherly love. And so when our lives have been and are being purified by obeying the word, we will have an affection or a fondness or even a purely human attachment for other people in Christ. And it's a legitimate affection. It's a love of liking. So Peter says, hey, when you start this process of coming to follow Christ, you're going to love the brothers. It's just automatic. It's just liking. We like them because those people are like ourselves in kind of a same general sense. We have the same kind of likes, the same kind of morals, the same kind of passions, dislikes that we ourselves have. It's kind of like a team camaraderie. Let me ask if you've been guilty of something that I have in recent history. Driving around sometimes, you know, the thing nowadays is road rage, right? People get just so intense on the road, and so you always have to be careful. You're trying to drive safely and watch out for everybody else. But sometimes people just, you know, do rude things driving to you, right? Have you ever had somebody pull out in front of you or cut you off or, you know, or just do something like, how can they do that? And my first initial reaction is like, oh, man, that driver, what are they doing? And then sometimes I've caught myself to looking at some of their bumper stickers at that exact minute. And one of two things happens. Either I see a bumper sticker that I like, maybe they have a little fish on their car. So I'm like, well, maybe I better give them a little slack, you know. Maybe they're a believer, so maybe they have like a Dallas Cowboys sticker. Then I really will give them some slack. Because unlike probably most of you, I don't know why, but I'm a Cowboy fan. Whatever it is, maybe they're drinking a Coke instead of a Pepsi. Because Coke is better. Whatever natural affinities we have, we seem to kind of give grace to those who are like us. And Peter's kind of saying that here in the body of Christ. When we begin this process of purifying ourselves, we have this kind of like toward our fellow believers. We should. If we don't, again, we need to back up and find out where we're at in our obedience to Christ. The opposite may be true as well. Maybe there's a campaign sticker on there that I just don't agree with. And I think, yeah, they all drive like that. Whatever the case may be. Peter's talking about this love that we should have for our brothers, and it starts with this brotherly love. Three characteristics of this love. First of all, it's sincere. Peter says we have a sincere love which flows out of our obedience and our purity in Christ. And the word here means an unhypocritical type of love. It means that we take the mask off, we stop pretending. It's a love that doesn't change its mind like we change our clothes or our styles or like we change the channel. It's a consistent love. It's a sincere love. It's through adversity. It's through difficult circumstances. So the question I have to ask is, do I have that kind of love for other believers? God says I will. If I'm obeying Him and I'm purifying myself, it's just going to happen. It's a sincere love. Also, it's a spiritual love. Number two, it's a spiritual love because it's for our brothers. It's a love that God actually places in our heart that we can just tap into. And this love can grow and increase as we obey and purify ourselves more and more. It's what Peter describes in verse 23. It's the spiritual love. It says, because we have been born, verse 23, we've been born again. Not of perishable seed, like we in our first birth, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. So like our birth parents gave us birth, the Word of God and the Spirit of God give us birth into a new life. God's Spirit takes His Word, enlightens our hearts, and we become a new person. And we have a new love. So we have a sincere love, we have a spiritual love, and we need to have a fervent love. Why? Because God commands me. Again, Peter's not commanding us to purify ourselves this morning. He's not even commanding us, even though obedience is expected. He's not commanding us to have even a sincere brotherly love. He's commanding us this morning to have a fervent love toward one another. Are those types of characteristics true of me this morning? Do I sincerely love my brothers? Do I have a spiritual love that God has given me for my brothers and sisters? The third point we're going to look at this morning is what Peter says, and it's the command this morning that he gives us, God gives us, is to love one another deeply from the heart. It's where I want to spend a few moments. It could actually mean love one another deeply from a pure heart, because our heart is becoming pure, and it is pure. So we're able to love our brothers and sisters with a new kind of love. And the love that Peter uses here, the word, is actually agape. So he switches gears a little bit. He says, now we have this brotherly love, this kind of affection, this commonality together as Christians. Not necessarily externally. We're all different. But in Christ, we all have this similarity. Now Peter's saying, I want you to go the next step. And I want you to love each other deeply. You see, Paul asks for the same thing in 1 Thessalonians. He's talking to the church in Thessalonica. He says, now about brotherly love, this Philadelphia love, we don't even need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God. Again, part of that purification process. God has already taught these people. They have a brotherly love. And in fact, you do love all the brothers, Paul writes, throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Paul says, hey, you're already loving everybody, so why does he even need to say more and more? Peter says, we already have a sincere love for our brothers if we've purified ourselves by obeying God. Why does he then command us to love each other if we already do? I think it's because God knows us. Remember when I was at Multnomah, had the opportunity to play basketball, and, you know, playing basketball for 4 years was a great experience, and not necessarily even because I got to play basketball, but two of the things that made it a great experience were, one, my coach. Coach Skagen was coached there for about 25 years and just an awesome, godly man. Taught me so much just about life and love and leading and just a simple, humble, obedient man. And also, we got to do ministry out of basketball. We'd go to churches every week and we would go on mission trips and it was just a great experience. I remember one year in particular at Multnomah. Usually, every year I had a great year. But one year in particular, the guys on the team didn't love each other as much as the other. And you see this true in sports nowadays where, you know, athletes, they just don't get along. Even on their own team, they can't even get along. They're either fighting or they're just complaining about who's getting more of the credit or who's getting more of the points. They can't even get along for the sake of being on a team. And that was a little bit true of us. We had this kind of brotherly love where we were on the same team and we kind of rooted for each other. But when it came to the agape love of really wanting somebody else to succeed, even above ourselves, sometimes some of the guys just, we struggled with that. And it showed in the end. We didn't play as good as we could have. It's like growing up with three brothers. We all had brotherly love for one another just because we were staples. You know, we were there for each other. My older brothers always kind of stood up for me, and they were there for me and did things for me and still do. But I think throughout life, especially growing up, it was tougher to show agape love. It was okay. Like, yeah, we kind of understood that we loved each other, but to actually show it to each other, well, sometimes that was tougher. And I find that's true in my relationships today with other men. I don't know if it's just a man thing, but it's like this understood thing, like, well, I know I love you, but I, you know, I'm not going to show it. Because we just kind of take it for granted. And Peter's saying, hey, you have this brotherly love. Now, I want you to go the next step and actually start to live it out, to show it, to agape one another. One commentator puts it this way, agape love refers to a love called out of our heart by the preciousness of the person loved. They're not only precious to us because we're in the same family, but that person is precious to God. And I should love them like God loves them. The church I was at before here, one of our pastors had two Taylor guitars. For those of you who don't play guitars, may not mean a whole lot to you. But it's just a very fancy, handmade, expensive guitar. And he had two of them, spoiled. And I had two kind of beginner guitars. And so every time I got kind of the opportunity to play one of Kurt's guitars, it was like, I was just like, I was so careful with it. And when I would play it, it was like, oh, it was so beautiful. It sounded so much better, so much fuller and richer than my guitars. And I would just treat it so carefully, with such care, because it was precious, not only because it was expensive, but because it was a nice guitar and it was my friend's guitar. And so I treated it really carefully. Then I got blessed and the church gave me one. And I treated it the same way. But in time, it just becomes my guitar. And even though it's a precious guitar and it's an expensive guitar and it's a nice guitar, it becomes common to me. But when I held Kurt's guitar, it was like, whoa, this is a precious thing. I'm going to treat it with care. And in dealing with fellow believers, we need to start thinking of our brothers and sisters as God's tailors. That makes sense, that God has this precious person that he loves. And why are they precious? Because he had to pay a huge price to redeem them, his son. We were all worth that much to God. So He redeemed us with His love. We are precious. We're expensive because God bought us at such a great price. So God's telling us this morning, I want this kind of love to start increasing among you. It means that we're willing to sacrifice our very selves for the benefit of a brother or sister. It means to be long-suffering toward a spouse, maybe toward a child or even a parent, even when they don't deserve it. That's agape love. It's the kind of love that God is calling us to. Any less of a love wouldn't be worth God's time. And it's this kind of radical love that should set us apart as a church. But I wonder if it does. Does this set me apart? And does it set us apart at Hinson? So this fervent love that Peter's commanding us, that God is commanding us to, it's an agape love. Not only is it an agape love when Peter says love one another, but he says love one another deeply. So another aspect to this fervent love, it's an agape love, but it's also a deep love. And this word here, the description, is the same description of Jesus praying in the garden with this kind of deep longing and yearning for His Father. And so I like that picture because I want to have this straining to love one another. I have to stretch myself to love people. And that's true in a family. It's true in a church family. It's true in a work environment. It's tough to love sometimes. And I've experienced a different side of love since becoming a parent. I was talking with one of my staff, youth staff, this week, and he was asking me about parenting, and I was trying to explain it to him. And I don't know if I could do it very good job. He doesn't have any kids yet. But I was trying to describe to him just the emotions, and I think I learned a lot about love when I got married, how selfish I am. But I really desire to love my wife unconditionally. She's my best friend. I want to love her. But I find that it's hard to be selfless loving my wife because she loves me the same way. And so I get a lot of benefit from loving my wife. I mean, I don't love her so that she'll love me back, but honestly, I get a lot of love, so it makes it easier to love her because she loves me. But as a parent, especially now, you know, my kids love me, and I get things from them. You know, they give me love or they give me affection, but it's not the same. I mean, a lot of times their love is conditional. You know, whether I give Zane the ball or the fruit snacks or whether I let him stay up or whether I let him play with his cousins or, you know, sometimes, you know, it's not that he stops loving me, but he's a little frustrated with me. And so I learned about this love. I stretch, and at, you know, at 3 a.m, I have to strain to love my children sometimes. I know my wife does. But I, you know, my humanness comes out. And God knows our humanness comes out. And that's why I look and I think, man, Lord, why did you lead me to this passage? Not only because I've been studying 1 Peter the last month or two, but I think, man, it's such a sermon we've heard over and over and over. But it's a sermon we need to hear over and over and over because it's so tough to love. It's this kind of deep agape love that it's expected of us. It's commanded of us by God toward other believers. And again, Peter's equating holiness and purity with our love for brothers. It's the effect and the goal of our obedience. Obedience to God is not just so that we separate ourselves and become pious. The result and the goal of our obedience to God is to love other people, especially believers. You see, the person in the church that loves like this, we're not satisfied with tolerance. It's not a love of tolerating other people. We don't just tolerate other Christians. We don't even just accept them. We don't want to, well, we'll just accept them for where they're at. You know, they're young or they're old or they're different. And it's not satisfied. It's far less satisfied with a formalized distance in the body of Christ. You see, I believe it's time for some of us to quit coming to church and just kind of sitting on the sideline. And I don't even mean not serving in a role. I mean relationally sitting on the sideline. Because Peter's calling us to come out this morning. I've seen especially way too many men go to church for years and years and years and never have relationships that they can lean on. I don't know why that is, but I've seen it. They come through troubles in life. They enter a divorce. They have troubles with their kids, and they have no one to turn to. And pretty soon I find them floating away because they have not a relationship, one, probably with the Lord that they need, but two, with other believers. Peter says it's time for us to get out of that rut. Maybe some of you have been coming to church here for my whole life. And that could be true of you. How much we're missing when we don't agape love one another. And it's not too late. It will be too late soon. Either the Lord's going to come back or we're going to go see Him. And it will be too late. But it's not too late now to start. You may have been here for 10, 20, 30 years. But today can be a new beginning when we obey God this morning by loving one another deeply. Finally, this deep agape love, Peter says, must come from the heart or come from a pure heart, which God is working in us. It's a fervent love. And this term here for from the heart is it's an athletic term. It means to strive with all of our energy. So we're going to love agape selflessly. We're going to love deeply. We're going to stretch and strain. And then we're going to do it with all of our energy. These are great words. How I can love one another. We truly love others when we treat them as God does. God is love. We've heard that. So God forgives. Do I? God is kind. Am I? God is faithful, even when we're not. Am I? See, this kind of love is not a matter of feeling, but of willing, making a decision. This kind of love takes work. It's tough. It takes all my energy. I remember one situation several years ago with a brother in Christ, older man. His kids were actually in my youth group, but he was on my youth staff. We became great friends, went on a missions trip to Haiti, and did all. We became close, good brothers for several years. And in time, he started to drift, though probably most people, I didn't even really fully know it. And one day, he decided that he was just done with his marriage, that he was going to leave his wife. And I remember, Lord, how am I going to love my brother? How am I going to love this friend of mine who, you know, he's older than me, he knows the word, he loves you or loved you, but now he's choosing to do something that is going to, you know, hurt him and destroy his family. As I was praying and seeing God, Lord, how do I love this kind of a brother? I got to spend time with him and we had lunch, you know, a few weeks into this process. And I was kind of fearful going to this lunch, not only because he was about 6'6 and 280, he was a big fireman, but he was a gentle giant. But I was just fearful because, I mean, in these kind of situations, and probably many of you have faced this kind of a situation with a friend or a family member or a child. And in situations, I mean, there's millions of situations like this, not just a sin situation, but a situation where it's tough to love. I was really asking the Lord, how do I love this person? And God said, obey me. Obey me. I mean, that's what Peter's talking about here. I obey the truth. I'm purified. I have this sincere love. And so then I'm going to choose to love people. So I went to him, you know, really to share what he already knew, but he wasn't willing to do. And I shared a verse with him, Proverbs 27:5. Which says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. I love that verse. And I think in the church we just are failing at that. Not necessarily just in sin, but rebuking and spurring one another on in our walk with Christ. Because we're not relationally connected with one another to be able to do it. But I was. And I took that moment and I said, brother, I'm concerned that what path you're on, though it may seem to be a better path, it's not. And he said, I know that. I appreciate what you're saying and I understand. And I said, you know, I would not be a friend if I didn't come and share this with you. It was one of the toughest lunches I've had. And he didn't respond. He left his wife. He left his two kids. He got married again. He moved. Didn't really talk to his kids for several years. And I think, man, it's sad. But Peter says, I want you to love one another. And Proverbs says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. And how often we hide our love toward one another. Either because we become so familiar, like my guitar is to me now, and it becomes just common. I forget how precious the people are, not only to myself, but to God. And I forget to treat them that way. But I just hide it out of fear or out of just laziness. But we can do it. 2005 is almost here, and this isn't a New Year's resolution sermon, but it can be, maybe for some of us, to make a new decision today to begin to love one another with this kind of love. First Peter tells us we're born again. We have been born again. We have this new life in us, but like a seed on earth, we have this seed of new life in us that needs to grow through our obedience. And that obedience will lead us to love our brothers and sisters more and more and more. We'll have a genuine, a sincere, and a deep, heartfelt love. You see, we need both of these loves. We need this brotherly love, this Philadelphia love toward one another, because we're like, we're associated, we're in this on the same team. But we can't leave it there. We need also this agape love. And when we put those two together, they become kind of a heavenly love that not only do we all need and want, but the world so desperately needs to see. That's why we're different. So who do you need to love today? Who have you lost the passion, not just the feeling, but the will to love? Maybe you're too afraid to really love a son or a daughter or even a friend by speaking the truth to them, by loving them and speaking the truth and consistently loving them. Maybe you've been afraid to love someone because you might not be loved back. Be faithful to them in your love. Maybe you need to connect with some people today or this year or this week or this month and not just sit back on the sideline and say, well, I'm obeying God. I'm being a good person. God says that love compels me. It's an if then. It can't have one without the other. My obedience and my purity can't stop me from loving my brothers. It happens. Now we need to take it that next step further and begin to agape love one another. Why does God call us to this impossible love? I look at this list and I can't love like that in my own flesh, in my own strength. I can't do that. I can't love you that consistently. I can't love you that deep. I can't love you with that kind of a strain. But God still calls us to that impossible love. Why? Because I believe that's the kind of love He offers and that He gives. He gave it in the form of His Son Jesus, who is the Word. So when we obey the Word, we're obeying Jesus, who became flesh to show us His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Is that the kind of love that you've experienced in your life? Father God, we come to You this morning realizing how much we need and want and long to be loved like that. And Lord Jesus, when we see the expression of love, not only in coming as a tiny baby and the humble birth and the humble life, but Lord, by the act of obedience, Jesus, that You went to the cross for me to purchase me because I'm that precious to You, Lord, how can I not love other believers with that same preciousness? Lord, thank You that You begin this process in us of purifying ourselves. We need it, Lord. We need that new life to grow. Lord, we know that happens because of our obedience to You, and then it just propels us to love. Lord, might we have both loves. That brotherly love toward one another, but Lord, that deep, agape, heartfelt love that's made out of my commitment and my decision to love. First, because I love You, Jesus. Then as I love others. Father God, I pray that there's even one person here this morning that hasn't received Your love, that today might be that day, that even sitting where they're at right now, they can realize, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Not compared to anybody else here on earth, but compared to You, I have missed the mark. And I come to You now, Jesus, asking You to forgive me, for You to transfer Your righteousness, Your purity into my account, that I might begin to live that kind of life for You. And Lord Jesus, because You paid the price for my sin on the cross, I can now have a new life in You. Not only now, but for eternity. If you just prayed that prayer in your heart, the Lord Jesus just began a new life in you. I'm going to close now and just sing this song again, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And what an opportunity just to say, Jesus, I love You. So I'm going to love my brothers. Will you stand as we sing?